working our way through Colossians. And I think this is the last time we'll be looking at this particular section, at least for a while. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 23. Paul, an apostle of Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved and fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Amen. I mentioned to you that I love this particular passage. I just find it vibrant with the faith. And I was looking at it again this week over and over again, thinking I have not even come close to giving adequate coverage of these magnificent verses. I should try again. And then I remembered a time some years ago, I've probably told at least some of you about, I was at a little lunch meeting with, among other people, Alistair Begg. And Alistair was talking about having preached through James. And he came to the part about, if anyone's sick, let him send for the elders and the prayer of a righteous man and so on. He said, I preached that passage and realized at the end of the sermon that I had raised more questions than I had answered. And so the next week I went back to it and preached it again and realized once again I had raised more questions than I had answered. And so the third week I went back to it again and knew that I hadn't even come close to answering the questions. And some of the elders came up after the service and said, it's pretty clear to us that James knows what he was on about, but you haven't a clue. I said, why don't you just acknowledge that and move on? And I said, well, if that's all right with you men, that's all right with me. So anyway, I was looking at these verses again, and I thought, there's no way I can be anything close to adequate with them. So just I hope you'll read them and forgive what you've heard the last few weeks, but just drink in the magnificence of this description of Christ, the cosmic Christ and his power. So now we've finished this section with where Paul says, now, and you. And that's why usually the songs that are running in my head through the week are not Christian songs, but it was this week, a song that haunts me from my youth. And probably those of you who are of any kind of similar age to me, if you were part of a church or a youth group in the late 60s, early 70s, you know, in that period, you know He's Everything to Me. Ralph Carmichael's song, every youth group sang it, every choir sang it, and probably just mentioning the name, you can hear the, it comes back to you. But I kept thinking about it because of that, what is that to me? Because that's what Paul does now. He's extolled the magnificence of Christ in terms that just explode the mind, and I hope explode the heart. But then in the Greek in particular, there is a very emphatic change here where he says, and you. It's strong language there. So you could easily be saying, yeah, that's wonderful, all this stuff about Jesus. That is indeed amazing. But what's it got to do with me? And it's like Paul almost hears that and turns and goes, and you, and begins to speak directly to us. This is what it means to you. This is why it's relevant to you. We've extolled Christ, and now, and you. And then he talks about our past, our present, and our future. You, once, that's the past. Here's what you used to be. But now, this is what you are now. And then he goes on to say, and if, pointing into the future. And so we see that he doesn't just apply it to your life like right now. He says this is relevant to you past, present, and future. You once were alienated and hostile in mind. Now you might think, I don't know who he's talking about, but we were all created that way, fallen that way. We're not originally created that way, but because of the fall, because of our brokenness, being born as sinful creatures, we were alienated from the life of God. It was language used throughout the Old Testament for those who were outside the covenant. You know, God said, I will be your God and you will be my people. But there was a clear, sharp line of delineation for those who were, he was not their God and they were not his people. They were out there. And Paul said, it's basically saying, you were once out there. You were alienated. So alienated, it's a word that, you know, means lost and lonely, one who does not belong. You know, we were struggling so as a nation with the illegal aliens or undocumented workers, whatever you care to call them, but we struggle with that. We see that they don't belong. And some are saying, no, they do belong. And we argue about that. Well, this is in a much more important sense. We did not belong, alienated from the life of God, alienated from the covenant of God, alienated from the people of God. He says, now you do belong. But when we were alienated, we were hostile in mind. Now, that hostility takes different forms. Sometimes you hear something like that, hostile in mind, and say, Paul is just really exaggerating the case, isn't it? I know a lot of people that are outside of Christ that are not hostile to Christ. Really? Tell them about the gospel. And you'll sense some hostility rising very fast. Find people that I don't need a Savior, I don't want a Savior, I'm doing just fine. I'm not a sinner, I'm a good person. My neighbor's a sinner, my boss is a sinner, President Trump is a sinner, you know, whatever. They'll look at somebody and say, there's sinners, but not me. And we'll get rather indignant. Remember some years ago, there's a very large church not all that far from us that changed pastors. And the pastor they brought in was saying things to the people like, you are sinners in need of grace and forgiveness and repentance. And they threw him out because they knew they were not. There are sinners in Pittsburgh, but not at Shadyside Presbyterian Church. There are sinners around, but not among the faithful, not among the elect, you know, who sit there. They want to be told they're wonderful. And they found someone who would tell them how wonderful they are. And they continue to do that. And many churches want that. You know, it's amazing that you continue to come here week after week. I tell you, you're sinners. You can go to other churches that will just say, God wants the best for you because you are so wonderful. He just sits up nights admiring you. Oh, they say, you come here and you hear about being sinners. You know, that's awful. But we were hostile in mind at one time, alienated, and we were outside. We didn't want to come inside. So some amazing work of grace had to come to make us want to be inside. And Paul says, yeah, but now you're reconciled. Now that conflict has been put away. The hatchet has been buried. Peace has been made. They've been reconciled. Because of Christ, because of his cross, because of his work on your behalf, because of his mercy to you, you've been reconciled to God. You were outside and didn't want to come in. You were hostile in mind. Jesus has brought in. Jesus has brought close and united you with the Father. And Paul makes it even better, doesn't he? When he says, and he's going to present you. He's going to present you. I told you, I think, in communion this month, Connie and I have joined a club out in Export, PA. Historic Export, PA. And if you want to be a member, I can't help you. Because you have to be sponsored by a male member. It's really old-fashioned. Who has been a member for more than a year. And we haven't been in, but you need a sponsor. And there are lots of places like that. Really, if you want in, you need a sponsor. You know, and you think, I'd like to join that club, but you don't know anybody in that club. And there's no one to say, yes, let them in. They're worthy. What about heaven? What about the very presence of God? You know, we need a sponsor. And Jesus says, Paul says, Jesus will present you before the Father. Right? Jesus will present you. Can you get a better sponsor than that? You know, we got in because we knew somebody that knew somebody. Well, this is the ultimate knowing somebody who knows somebody. When Jesus is going to present you, and he says he's not just going to present you as you are, saying, you know, Father, if you could grade on the curve, this might. He says he's going to present you holy. Holy means fit for the sight of God. It means your sins have been forgiven and righteousness has been given to you. Right? Your sins have been forgiven. Jesus paid the price for them, took them away, and he's clothed you in his very righteousness. So it's not just a negative holiness. Your wrong is taken away, but you're given right. We call this theologically the active obedience of Christ. Passive obedience. He died on the cross for us. But the active obedience, he fulfilled all righteousness for us. I'll come back to that in a minute. It says, holy and above reproach. Above reproach. I love that. That means if you're there before me, which is not that likely, and Jesus presents me and says, here's Jack, Father. You can't be going, oh, nuh-uh. you know, really? Because Jesus presents me and says, he is above reproach. So you have to shut your mouth. And the devil has to shut his mouth. In fact, everyone has to shut your mouth. Jesus is going to present you holy and above reproach. Can you imagine that? The power, the glory of that. Us, holy and above reproach. And then Paul says, if. You go, uh-oh. If. But that sounds more conditional than it is. You know, when we come to an if clause, you know, it's completely conditional. You know, here's all this good stuff. But here's the condition clause. If, and you say, all right, what's the fine print here? He says, well, if you continue in the faith, stable in the faith, strong in the faith, if you continue. But the scripture promises that you will continue, and then it says that you must continue. And the if is not nearly as strong in Greek as it sounds in English. It's just saying that this is the condition. That you've been brought into this new relationship, into this new family, into this new condition, into this new position, and you need to stay in it. But my question would be, why wouldn't you stay in it? Why wouldn't you stay in it? You know, confession time. There are days that go by, too many, when I think about my life, I think about my life even before the Lord, and I think, I'm doing okay. Probably about like, not like when I was in graduate school and I was an A student, but probably pretty much like college, you know, B's and C's. But I'm doing all right. God forgive me for those moments. And those moments don't seem to last very long, because when God notices you thinking you're doing pretty good, he usually shows you in some very unpleasant way that not so much. And I start to realize, often it's just going to his word, various circumstances. You know, I think, I'm doing okay, B's, C's. He says, really? Are you loving your wife as Christ loved the church? Nope. Do you preach the word in season, out of season, doing the work of an evangelist? Nope. Do you love your neighbor as you love yourself? Well, Lord, who is my neighbor? Nope. Do you do justice and walk humbly before your God? Nope. I realize I've got a report card full of F's, and I can't take that home. Those are the moments of real grace, when I realize that I have a report card full of F's. Because those are the moments I know how much I need Jesus. Because he's the only straight-A student at the school. And he comes along and says, what do you got there? I say, I have a really bad report card. I can't go home with this. And Jesus says, give me that. This is now mine. Here, you take this one. It's straight A's. That is now yours. And you take that home and show it to your father. If you ever even have a moment where you realize that is what has happened in your life, why would you ever go somewhere else? Why would you ever turn aside from that? This if shouldn't be frightening. If you've even had a glimpse of that truth, if Jesus says, are you going to go too? We would answer with the disciples, Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. That's what it means to have been alienated, to be reconciled, and to stand in the faith. It means we're going home to show our Father an A report card. And that is grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your mercy to us. Lord, we know we deserve wrath, and you give mercy upon mercy and grace upon grace because of the faithfulness, the faithful work, the faithful intercession, the faithful promises of our blessed Savior Jesus. How we thank you for him and pray in his name. Amen.